Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to those of you joining us online as well. What a great worship music set today, am I right? Praise God for that, huh? Great team. So, all right, before I get started, just quick business item. I want to thank you, and I want to say what a privilege it is to partner together in God's work, not only here, but near and far. As many of you know, last week, the annual business meeting highlighted several things where we have seen God at work in this past year. For example, we had 601 people connect to small groups, including two new groups called Christianity and Explored, as well as Discipleship Explored, where many, for the first time, made a decision to follow Him. Around 480 neighbors were impacted through the Block Party Trailer last summer alone, and we're going to have probably at least, the way that I'm looking at the reservations right now, another 400 plus being impacted this summer too. We had our largest Easter services to date with 2,399 people. Somebody forgot to bring one so we could round it up to 2,400, right? But there are 24 baptisms, and catch this, 266 people indicated a decision to follow Jesus last fiscal year. Isn't that awesome? So we're really just praising God for what He's doing. In addition, we passed a budget for the next fiscal year, which just began July 1, and we're anticipating even more significant God sightings as we continue to fulfill the vision of Christ Church here in Andover to help people connect with Jesus. And so we're just looking forward to this next year. And so in case you kind of consider Constance your home and you want to give here, you know, I've found that the easiest way to do that is to set up recurring giving. And you can, what you can do online at constancefree.org, you can just go to the Give tab at the website, fill out the respective boxes, and we will help you set that up. And so, again, I just want to say thanks, and just what a privilege it is to just partner together in the Lord's work. Well, enough business. Let's continue in our series through the book of Acts. I want to focus on an encourager today. I think in my 20-plus years of ministry here at Constance, we have never dedicated a message to this person or this topic. And so we're going to do that today. Many of you are probably familiar with the name Charles Schulz. Anybody here familiar with the name Charles Schulz? Okay. If you're not, he was an American cartoonist and creator of the comic strip Peanuts, which featured, and you'll probably know this, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, Lucy, Linus, and the gang. And for those of you familiar, Lucy was this crabby, bossy, opinionated girl who bullied most of the characters, especially her younger brother, Linus. And I remember this one sequence in particular where Linus had just written a comic strip of his own, and he wants his older sister Lucy's opinion. And so Linus tentatively hands Lucy his comic strip without telling her who wrote it, and he says, "Lucy, would you read this and tell me if you think it's funny?" And in the next frame of the comic strip, you see Lucy kind of patting her foot. And because it's funny, a little bit of a grin comes across her face. Like, this is pretty good. And then, before she gives feedback, she looks at Linus and says, "Well, Linus, who wrote this?" And Linus, with his kind of chest heaved out and a big grin, says, "I wrote that." And then Lucy wads it up, throws it aside, and exclaims, "Well, then I don't think it's very funny." And in that last frame, there's one more frame, Linus picks up the comic strip, he throws his blanket over his shoulder and says, "Big sisters are like the crabgrass in the lawn of life." Right? And I love that line. I probably shouldn't. I'm a pastor. I'm not recommending that you use that line with a sibling, so please don't look at that as a license. But in fact, I'm guessing that if you and I thought long enough and thought hard enough, most of us could probably remember a time when we were the crabgrass of someone else's life. Most of us could probably at least one time, if not many times. I know that I could. But I'm also guessing that most of us would prefer probably not to be a source of crabgrass or a source of discouragement. I think that most of us, at the end of our lives, if we were to watch our memorial services, would rather be known as encouragers, not discouragers. I'm just guessing. We'd probably rather be known as someone who filled other people's tanks rather than depleting them. We'd rather be known as someone who contributed to the growth of life and not the death of it. And in a sense, we all have lawns, every one of us. And there are some people I find in life who are like a well-timed fertilizer, all right? And they, fertilizers just draw out the best in the lawn, or they can, and crowd out the worst at the right times. They remind you about God's truth and power as well as his loving kindness. They're realistic about your failings and shortcomings, but also just have a vision for who God has made you to be. They rejoice when you rejoice, and they mourn when you mourn, as the Bible states. And when you feel, you know, defeated and tempted by sin or discouraged by failure, God uses their presence to strengthen, right? They help you become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus. For those in the church and those in the community, they help them connect with Jesus. They tend, you know, they can be, I think, one of the greatest gifts in our lives. I really believe that. And as I am looking at the landscape of culture today, whether it's online or through social media and other, or I even look at the landscape of the way that we're treating one another, even in our neighborhoods, I think to myself, more than ever, it feels like we need more and more encouragement today, maybe more than ever before. And then there are others, right? There are other people that when you're not looking, they throw down noxious seed. They might have what could be called the spiritual gift of criticism, if there was such a thing. And instead of crowding out weed, they tend to spread it. They tend to be joy challenged, vision deflating, and fault magnifying. And we're called to love those individuals, but we also have to guard our hearts. But again, every one of us can be, I think, this crabgrass in the lawn of someone else's life. Every one of us. I think there is a weed spreader in all of us. I really do. But that is not God's plan for human life. So the question becomes is, how can we become a greater source of encouragement versus discouragement in the landscapes of people's lives? What would that even look like? And perhaps one of the greatest patron saints of encouragement in the Bible is a guy that we're going to look at today. We find him in Acts chapter 11. We also find him elsewhere. I was given this task to focus on Acts chapter 11, but we find him elsewhere. And so I'm going to do kind of a character profile of this particular individual. And I just thought that I'd mix it up today. So we're going to look at this person not only here in Acts chapter 11, but in other chapters throughout the book of Acts. We'll do a little review and a little forward look. So if you have access to a Bible, just keep those fingers nimble, because we're going to cruise through a number of passages. This person's name is Joseph. That's his name. We find Joseph for the very first time in Acts chapter 4. Senior Pastor Randy touched on this passage a number of weeks ago. And here's how Joseph's story begins. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now notice that Joseph is a Levite and that he is from Cyprus. Now what does that mean? Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Levites served really as assistants to the Jewish priests. They might be doorkeepers, musicians, guards for the Judaic temple. But Joseph was none of these things. He was from Cyprus. And Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, which meant that Barnabas was not born in Israel. And foreigners like Barnabas were considered less devout in their Judaism. So Joseph was not allowed to serve like other Levites because he was this foreigner. And you would think that Joseph would be kind of bitter about that. But Joseph becomes part of this new community of Jesus' followers, and he's an encourager. I mean, the people, in a sense, say to themselves, they look at this encourager and say, man, we got to come up with a better name than Joe, right? Joe's, no offense to any Joes here, okay? I met a couple Joes after the service. Come on, right? So, you know, Joe's just not going to cut it. How about we call him Barnabas instead, right? Son of encouragement. How about we call him Barney, right? Remember that purple dinosaur? I'm going to date myself a little bit here. You know, remember that dinosaur Barney? You know, he loves you, he loves me, we're a happy family. You remember that? Am I dating myself? All right, I could tell that was very impactful on you as a child. But here comes the son of encouragement. That's what they, in a sense, say when they see Joseph. They see Barnabas. Now, I want to note four characteristics in Barnabas' life. There's just four ways I think he lived out his life as an encourager, and I think it's four ways that we can grow as encouragers as well. And the first characteristic I find is this. Encouragers give freely. Encouragers give freely. Check this out, back to verse 36. So Joseph is a Levite from Cyprus, this island in the Mediterranean Sea, whom the apostles called Barnabas. They gave him this new nickname, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas sold a field that he owned and brought the money and then placed it at the apostles' feet. See, in other words, Barnabas kind of gives freely. It's just the spirit of just giving freely. He, in a sense, sees this need within the community and thinks, you know what? I've got some property. I could sell some of my stuff to help people out. In fact, Barnabas is the first recorded donor in this new community of Jesus followers. And so Barnabas, he sells a field. He brought the money to the apostles and put it at their feet. And when he did this, it was like saying, you know what? You're going to know what best to do with this money. No strings attached. You don't have to build a building with my name on it. Just use it to bless others. And so he lays it at the apostles' feet and says, just bless others. I think one of the greatest ways that we can encourage other people is to do something tangible for someone else. I really do. Whether it's through our time, it might be through our abilities, our God-given abilities, maybe it's through our God-given resources. And I love, again, partnering together with this church. Because I think so many of you know this. So many of you know the joy of giving. And so many of you have given freely. You may or may not be aware of this. I mentioned this at the annual business meeting last week, but almost 18%, just short of 20% of Constance income goes toward missions, toward those outside the walls of this church. In recent years, some of the money has gone to a city called Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where, like in other cities of the world, there's poverty and vulnerability and violence, and the list just goes on. And so last February, we came here during our global emphasis, and what we did is we raised funds to build additional centers called Tabitha Centers, where women could learn the value that God has placed on their lives and that they can receive the dignity that I think comes through learning a skill, learning a trade, and producing an income. And I just got an email 2 weeks ago from our national office, which helped to make this happen. Got an email that through these raised funds that we had last February, groups of people were able to install 10 new Tabitha centers in the city of Kinshasa. Isn't that amazing? 6 of these centers will teach sewing. Amen. 6 of these centers are going to teach sewing. 2 will teach hospitality, and 2 will teach cosmetology. And here's a picture of actually some of those individuals. This just happened more recently. They just received sewing machines, a little bit hard to see, but they just received some sewing machines and other supplies, and they have been directly impacted by the generosity of those here at Constance. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think that these people are encouraged by that tangible expression of your generosity? Do you think they're encouraged? They have stories, and they shared stories with us. I'd love to share that with you sometime. I think when we get to the global emphasis, you'll probably hear some of that. But so many of you know this. When you give freely, it just puts you in touch with deeper kingdom realities than just money. When you start giving, you are putting yourself in the flow of a spiritual reality that is much bigger than you, and it is much bigger than me. And you never know what is going to happen. You never know what God is going to do sometimes. Because sometimes all you do is it feels like you're just bringing it to the apostles' feet and saying, I don't know. You'll probably know best, but just use it to bless others. Use it to bless others. And you never know what's going to happen. Well, Barnabas does this, and it's not just that he gave. I really believe it's the spirit in which he gave. And some of you know that spirit. Some of you know that spirit. You know the joy, and some of you could. But one of the characteristics of encouragers is that they give freely. And maybe this is an area where God just wants to continue to grow us. But encouragers give freely. Second characteristic is the encouragers show grace. They show God's grace. Actually, after Acts 4, we don't see Barnabas again until Acts chapter 9. He's alongside a man by the name of Saul. Pastor Randy Allberg focused on this story a few weeks ago. Now, for those of you who missed that, if you recall, for those of you that were there, Saul had been terrorizing Jesus' followers. He had been trying to destroy the church. Saul even went, Saul went from house to house and would drag off men and women who followed Jesus and put them in prison. I'm telling you, their prison system is nothing like it is in the States. It's a lot worse. And Saul converts, though, and he repents. He trusts Jesus, but he has a problem. Followers of Christ are afraid of him. Okay, check this out. This is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that when Saul, who's going to later change, his name will change to Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, these followers of Jesus, but they, the disciples, were all afraid of Saul, not believing that Saul really was a disciple at that point. They're like, no way, I know this guy, right? But Barnabas, check this out, look at the encourager, steps into the scene. But Barnabas takes Paul and brings him to the apostles, and then Barnabas is an advocate, shows some grace, tells them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and not only spoken to him, but now Paul is in Damascus, and he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. You see the second characteristic? Encouragers are willing to show grace. They're not the kind of people who simply look at your reputation or your past. They have this wonderful ability to let the past be past and allow someone the freedom to allow someone really just that freedom to start anew. Encouragers realize that none of us comes to Jesus with an advantage. None of us comes to Jesus with an advantage. All of us do not have an advantage. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. But God, what did he do? He showed his love for us anyway. And while we were still sinners, he died for us and rose again that we might have life. And he provided a way, in other words, for you and I to have a relationship with him and to start afresh, to start anew, to have a new life. That is grace. It's grace. And encouragers have this wonderful ability to let the past be past and allow someone to start anew. In other words, they do not force who you were yesterday to limit who you could become today. Let me say that again. Encouragers do not force who you were yesterday to limit who you can become today by God's grace. That's an encourager. I want you to think about this for a moment. What would have happened if Saul had not had a Barnabas in his life? Saul's name, again, changes to Paul. Apostle Paul, who ends up being the writer of these, inspired by the Holy Spirit, becomes the writer of some of the books that we have now in our New Testament. What would have happened if Saul had not had a Barnabas in his life? What would have happened if Saul did not have someone who was willing to give him this wonderful, incredible, amazing, life-transforming gift of grace? It's so life-giving. Now, let me share a caveat here. It was not a foolish risk that Barnabas took with Saul. In other words, being an encourager does not mean that you allow abusive people to continue abusing you in the hopes that there's going to be some kind of magical change that's going to take place. It wasn't that type of foolish risk. I think it takes discernment to know where and when to appropriately believe in other people. But here's the thing about encouragers. Their inclination or their tendency, their bent, is to believe in others. That's their bent. To believe the best. And Saul's acceptance is because one encourager believed in him and showed him grace. Let me give you a modern-day illustration. Chuck Colson, he's the founder of Prison Fellowship. Prison Fellowship is a nonprofit ministry serving prisoners, former prisoners, and their families. And there are a number of people actually in this church who have served alongside Prison Fellowship, and lives across our country have been touched and impacted by this ministry. But Chuck Colson, who is the founder of this ministry, was not always accepted within the Christian community. Colson had been Richard Nixon's close assistant during Richard Nixon's presidential campaign and his years in office. And Colson was so ruthless with people that he was frequently referred to as Nixon's hatchet man. The one who did the dirty work for the president. And one person even described Colson by saying that he would even walk over his grandmother if he had the chance. So it's not too surprising that when Colson repented and trusted Jesus, the people doubted his sincerity. They were not convinced. Even after Colson served a prison sentence and began his ministry, many were skeptical. If it were not for the reality of some Christ followers who were willing to have a Barnabas role in Colson's life, if it wasn't for that reality, it might have been very difficult for him to convince others that he was a converted man, that he had truly repented and trusted Jesus. And as a result, thousands of people may have not been touched and impacted by his ministry over these years. But someone was willing to have the life-giving ministry of encouragement in his life. And this is true of Saul's life as well. Saul's acceptance in the Jesus community is because one encourager gave him the beautiful, wonderful gift of grace. And we have this incredible opportunity to do the same with others. Just as Christ has accepted us to accept one another. Because none of us has an advantage when we come to Jesus. None of us. But not only did Barnabas give freely, not only did he show grace, third characteristic, encouragers strengthen faith. They strengthen faith. After all of this, Barnabas actually disappears again from the story in the book of Acts until our chapter today. And this is a critical moment in church history, and it's found in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 20. And it says there in Acts chapter 11 that some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to a city called Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then it says the Lord's hand was with them as they went to the city of Antioch, and a great number of people in the city of Antioch believed and turned to the Lord. So there's this amazing thing that's happening right here. You have to understand the drama of this moment. Pastor Greg focused on it last week. This is a hinge point, in a sense, in world history. Up to this point, the good news about Jesus had spread essentially among the Jews. But this is where some daring souls, in a sense, say right here in Acts chapter 11 that, you know, if it's good for the Jewish people, maybe it'd be good for the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish as well. Maybe it'd be good for the whole world. So I got an idea. Let's try a new experiment, right? And they do. And so they go to Antioch. And Antioch is the first major city just kind of north of Israel and Syria there. And amazingly, these Gentiles in Antioch, these non-Jewish people, they don't know the Torah. In other words, they don't know the Old Testament of the Bible. They don't know anything much about that. And they don't know Israel. They start responding. They turn, they repent, they turn to the Lord, and they begin to enter into this Jesus community. And I mean, just a great number of people, the scriptures tell us, believe and they turn to the Lord. And so what happens is from the city of Antioch, the news starts to spread down south to Israel because there's this great thing happening up here, comes to Israel, more particularly the city of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden you got to wonder, okay, what's the church going to think in the city of Jerusalem? How are they going to respond to this movement? Will they rein it in? Will they say, no, this Jesus movement, it's restricted to one ethnic group. We got to keep it to ourselves. Or will the faith become this global, universal, cosmic call to all men and women? And so who should they send to the city of Antioch in order to investigate this new movement? It's a no-brainer. Let's send Barney, right? Check it out, starting in verse 22. The news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. So again, all news of what's happening in Antioch goes south and reaches the church in Jerusalem. And they send Barnabas to the city of Antioch to check this out. And you can almost imagine how Barnabas is going to respond to this just because of the way God has wired him. That when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, he was overjoyed and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Now this word, if we go back to the other verse, this word encourage in that other verse and encourage them all to remain true to the Lord, the word encourage there is something that it's actually a word of challenge. We see the word encourage actually is probably used about 100 times overall in the New Testament, but it's translated in different ways. The word encourage can mean to comfort. Okay, in fact, I think when most people hear the word encourage, they probably think of the word comfort, and it is used that way in the New Testament. It can also be translated to exhort, and to exhort is a challenging thing, okay? It means to challenge or to urge. In fact, we see an example of this from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters." This word urge right here is the word encourage. It's the exact same word as that we see elsewhere throughout the New Testament. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? Do not settle for anything less than to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I urge you, I challenge you, don't settle for anything less than offering your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, when Barnabas was glad, when he was joyed, had this joy and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord, this is a word of challenge right here. It's a stronger sense of the word. I urge you to remain true. I urge you to remain determined is another word for true there, to remain steadfast. I had a professor named Dr. Mulder, and over his 40 years at this school, he had instructed thousands of students, and he actually had a pretty significant role in my life as well. He was also my Greek professor, and Greek can kind of be a tricky subject, and a lot of people can get kind of intimidated by it. But Dr. Mulder, he had this amazing combination about him. On the one hand, he had a very, and still does, has a very gracious ministry where you just felt comfortable around him. You felt comfortable to approach him about anything. You just had this kind of, you know, comfortability to him. You had confidence that he'd be there for you. In other words, if you were struggling in the class and kind of approached him, I mean, you just had the sense of confidence that he was there for you as a teacher. He wanted to be there for you. It was kind of, and he did this for me as well as just hundreds of others, I think, over the years. On the other hand, Dr. Mulder, by the way that he lived and the way that he thought and the way that he taught, he also had this gift of exhortation. Okay, you had a sense that when you were around Dr. Mulder, that giving less than best or settling for mediocrity was just unthinkable, right? You'd be ashamed to do this, not because he was a shaming person in any unhealthy way, but he exuded just this exhortation. And one time, it was actually toward the end of spring semester, and I happened to be doing well in his class, and it was just a gorgeous day, and I was just sick of studying that week for whatever reason. This idea went through my head, and the school had this sand volleyball pit where we played two-player beach volleyball. And a tournament was coming up, and you know, everybody's like, "Oh, let's go out there and play a little beach volleyball." And I'm thinking, "Oh, Dr. Mulder's class." And they went, "Oh, but it's a gorgeous day, right?" And so I decided, "Oh, let's go play volleyball instead." And it was great. We had a great time until the very end of the class hour. And all of a sudden, in the distance, I hear my name from up high, and it wasn't God. And I turn around, and from the second floor window of this classroom building, there is Dr. Mulder with the window open, and there is the rest of the class, and they're all waving at me, right? And Dr. Mulder, before class, saw me out there, so he decided to give the class a really easy pop quiz, which everybody aced. Except for me, because in celebration of my absence, he said, "Well, I'm just going to give you all an easy pop quiz today." So he did. And then the next day, Dr. Mulder basically said, "Sean, I must be letting you down. I mean, you missed class yesterday for volleyball. Tell me, how can I not fail you as a teacher?" Oh, it's like a wound, right? I mean, like a knife in my heart. And here's the thing. Sometimes when you have an encourager in your life, there might be a word of challenge. It might even involve pain. It might involve a sting. But here's the thing about encouragers, including Dr. Mulder. You also have this sense that the person loves you and knows you and wants God's best for you. They, in a sense, share God's passionate conviction that you do not quit. You do not let up. You do not settle for anything less than the fullness of life in the kingdom, the person that God has made you to be. They urge you to remain true. They urge you to remain determined, and they long for you to taste the fullness of life in the kingdom and the goodness of God in his life. Now, thankfully, I passed that class. I wasn't sure after that day. But again, it's great to have those encouragers in our lives. And Barnabas encouraged the people in the city of Antioch to remain true to the Lord. He strengthened their faith as he too was strong in the faith. It says in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people, as a result, were brought to the Lord as a result of his strong faith. This is a result of strong faith. People come to know Jesus and encourage or strengthen faith. Last, encouragers develop others. Encouragers develop others. So Saul's name, again, was changed to Paul. A lot of name changes in the Bible. This is another one. And what Paul and Barnabas would do is they would travel with others to, in a sense, pour into and develop their ministries. They, in a sense, put their, kind of take people underneath their wing. And one of those young people was a man by the name of Mark. So Mark travels with Paul and Barnabas, and then Mark just travels with Paul, but Mark deserts Paul. He just deserts Paul. We don't know why. Scholars have guesses, but we just don't know for certain. So then we get to Acts chapter 15, and Paul says these words to Barnabas starting in verse 36. He says that sometime later, Paul said this to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He said, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and just see how they're doing." Okay, so let's go back. Let's have a ministry of encouragement into those people's lives. Let's go back to those areas and encourage them. And so and then it goes on to say in the next verse that Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But then Paul says, did not think it was wise to take Mark because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And so Paul basically, you know, is kind of, you know, he's holding on to this. He's like, okay, Mark deserted me. I'm not sure we should take him as a result. And what happened is Barnabas and Paul had such a sharp disagreement at that moment because one believed that Barnabas believed, let's bring Mark. Paul believed, nuh-uh, no way, he deserted us. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas ended up taking Mark and sailing for his home island of Cyprus. I can just imagine Barnabas in that moment, in that sharp disagreement, looking at Paul and saying, "Listen, Paul, do you remember in Jerusalem when people would not accept you because of all the awful things that you had done? Who stood by you when others would not stand by you? Who believed in you when others were not sure they could trust you? Who was it that let the past be past in your life, Paul, and allowed you the freedom to start anew? And now you're going to tell me that Mark cannot have the same opportunity? Are you going to deny that opportunity for him?" I can just imagine him saying that. Now, it's interesting, the Bible does not say that one was wrong or the other was right when it came to Paul and Barnabas. Often in the Bible, that kind of judgment is made, but the Bible does not say that the Spirit led one way or the other. But check this out. After that sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, Paul later writes a letter to another person that Paul took under his wing, a young man by the name of Timothy. And this is perhaps the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And I find this very interesting because Paul says in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, he writes this to Timothy, "Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark." Isn't that interesting? "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that interesting? This is after the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. In other words, Barnabas saw something in Mark that turned out to be right all along. And Paul, as a result, pays a great compliment to Mark and acknowledges the help of Mark's ministry. The life of Mark is one more tribute to the impact of an encourager. And this is quite possibly the same Mark who would later write one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark in the Bible. And in fact, most scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke used it as they were writing their Gospels as just kind of a backdrop. Well, again, what if Barnabas had given up on Mark? What if he had given up developing Mark? Encouragers develop others. They travel with others. They encourage one another. They build others up. And I'm telling you, this idea of encouragement is all over the New Testament. All over the New Testament. I'll just give you two examples. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Develop each other. Encourage one another. Develop one another up, just as in fact you are doing." In Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." Why? "So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Isn't that interesting? When we are not encouraged and instead discouraged, sin starts to look really good in those moments. Sin starts to look really good. Now, I want to be clear about something. This is not a human-powered deal, okay? Because the main person who wants to encourage you and travel with you is Jesus. In fact, anytime we can come to him, we can start a relationship with him. We can come before him and confess our sin and our need for him and place our trust in him as Savior and King, and he will forgive us. He will forgive you, and he will encourage you, and he will travel with you by his Holy Spirit, and he will help you. His Spirit will help you to be an encouragement to others. He will do that for you. He really will. We simply need to come before him and repent and trust and just ask him. Let me close with a story. There's a British North American history painter by the name of Benjamin West. He was also the second president of what's known as the Royal Academy in London. And he was actually offered a knighthood in the Royal by the British Crown, but he turned it down, interestingly. His most famous and possibly most influential painting was this one. It's called The Death of General Wolfe. And maybe some of you are familiar with this painting. West was basically known for his kind of large-scale historical paintings. And this painting is actually, it's worth a lot of money today. Benjamin West tells about how he loved to paint as a young boy. It mostly began when one day his mom actually left him alone with his sister, Sally. And Benjamin discovered some bottles of ink in the house, and he decided to paint Sally's portrait. And in the process, he made this huge mess in the house. Okay? So imagine, no parents home, huge mess, you come home to this, all right? And so he was hoping to be able to get this whole mess cleaned up before his mother came back, but she came home before everything was clean. Now, how would you respond if you saw a mess, just a mess of paint everywhere? Well, Wes says that what his mother did next completely surprised him. She noticed this painting of Sally, and she picked it up and said to him, "Why, Benjamin, it's your sister." And then she gave him a kiss on the cheek. And then she just walked away. Later, he stated that "My mother's kiss made me a painter. My mother's kiss made me a painter." Well, every day, you and I are trying to paint the picture of Jesus in our lives through what we do and what we say. But we make messes. Every one of us in this room makes a mess. And the last thing we often need, I think, in those times is for someone to come alongside and say, "What a hopeless mess you are. No hope here. You're just a wreck." Instead, I think what we often need is a kiss of encouragement. And I think it can change the landscape of our lives. So how about you? Who in your life needs a kiss of encouragement these days? One of the greatest encouragers in my life has been my best friend and my wife, Heidi. She's often been like a Barnabas to me over the years. And I am so grateful for her encouragement during the times when I needed it the most and when I deserved it the least. We all need this kind of encouragement. So who in your life needs encouragement in these days? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's one of your children who just, there's just a mess everywhere, but they just desperately need to hear encouraging words from you. Or maybe you're a child, and maybe it's a parent who needs to hear those words from you. Don't assume that your parents know. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone who is struggling with work performance issues and they need further development. And maybe you can provide it even though it's not going to advance the career much. Maybe it's someone who needs to be shown some grace. Maybe it's someone you're skeptical of. Maybe you question their reputation. You question their past. But let me ask you, will you force who they were yesterday to limit who they can become today by God's grace? Will you do that? Or will you allow the past to be the past and allow them the freedom to start anew? What would you want done if it were you and it was your mess? Maybe it's something you could do or say for a neighbor that would be an encouragement to them. Maybe it's someone who's just feeling defeated and weighted down or tempted by sin or discouraged by failure, and God just wants to use your presence to strengthen somebody else, in a sense to say, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't let up. Take another run at this and remain true. Remain determined to the Lord. I don't know who it is or what it is for you and those around you, but we all need encouragement. So would you be willing to be God's presence to bring this wonderful, amazing gift of encouragement to someone else in these days? Would you be willing to give freely and to show grace and to strengthen faith and development where development needs to happen? And I'll say this, you can do nothing. That's probably no more help than discouragement. You're just not helping. So would you be willing to give freely and to show grace and strengthen faith and develop where development can happen? And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, who knows how God's going to work? It could change the landscape, the lawn of someone else's life. Amen? Let's pray. God, just thank you so much. Thank you so much for this just enormous gift that we see lived out by this wonderfully winsome character in the book of Acts. And just thank you for the way that this church, I think, so often encourages others. I'm so grateful to partner together in the work of ministry with them and even across the globe. And I just love it, times when our church just calls spiritual greatness out of others, times when it comforts and at times when it exhorts. And so, God, just make us more and more sons and daughters of encouragement. Just help us to grow in encouragement toward one another and toward the world. Because I think our world, God, it just seems like it desperately needs it in this day, more and more encouragers. And so, Father, just help grow encouragement toward one another and toward the world. And we just pray this in the great name of Jesus, the great name of Jesus who invites us to share in the communion table, share in the Lord's Supper. The great name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.